So, we're in the midst of a series of sermons from the book of Luke.
Come on, John.
All right. And we saw some of the things that characterize the book of Luke, such as turnaround stories and Jesus showing preference for the poor, for women, for the oppressed, and these kinds of things. And we saw themes such as discipleship, which that's going to be our topic today, and the idea of salvation being something that is in the future, yes, but largely, primarily here in this life, and the use of the word today, and many other things we'll see. All right, so just a very quick review of last week's sermon. It was that paradigmatic Lucan sermon, the one that where Jesus gave in Nazareth. And here, remember we asked you to think, what would be the first sermon Jesus would preach? Probably most of us didn't think of what he actually preached, which he quoted from Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2, where he preached good news for the poor, freedom for prisoners, healing for the sick, release for the oppressed, and the favor of the Lord. All right? And then he said, today, this scripture is filled in your presence. And just try to imagine the moment as he's in front of his homies. You know what I'm saying? It's his hometown. All right? And they said, man, this is great. They were so excited about it. But then he said, oh, by the way, just, you know, the gospel's going to be for the Gentiles too. In fact, the Gentiles are going to receive salvation before you do. And he kind of mentions how Elijah went to the widow of Zarephath and Naaman was healed and he was, and then they said, oh, we don't like him so much, and they decided to kill him. All right. And so to some extent, this is kind of a foreshadow of Jesus' ministry. Jesus' ministry to the poor, the prisoners, the sick, the oppressed, to announce the favor of the Lord, and then basically being one spoken against. Remember we saw that? He would be one spoken against. Oops. And then, we didn't spend much time there. We just kind of introduced. But then in the next chapter and a half, what you see is Jesus going out and freeing prisoners and going out and healing the sick and releasing the oppressed and proclaiming the Lord's favor. And all of this is evidence that the kingdom of God has arrived. Okay, that's last week's sermon. Here's what we've got coming up. All right. Now we're going to take a sort of a semi-topical approach to the rest of Luke. All right, so today we're going to see scriptures about discipleship, because that's kind of the next thing that Jesus talks about. Then we'll talk about Jesus and his relationship with women and things that he said. Talk about Jesus in prayer, which is a big topic. Jesus and the poor. Talk about opposition to Jesus. Jesus and the Samaritans. Jesus goes to Jerusalem. Jesus dies in Jerusalem, which you probably knew happened in the book of Luke. You probably knew that happened. And then the resurrection. So that's going to be, you know, about another 7-8 weeks or so we're going to be in the book of Luke. So let's go to Luke chapter 5, verse 1. So we didn't complete chapter 4. I kind of referenced it by talking about the many examples of Jesus helping the poor, freeing those who are enslaved, healing the sick, etc. Okay? So let's read Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Welcome, Malcolm. This service is in Jesus' honor, but also in yours. Okay? Yeah. Welcome. And welcome to Felix, all the way from Ghana.
Woo!
All right, starting his PhD, I guess, or master PhD, right? PhD in public health. So he came here so he could serve the people of Ghana who could use a little bit of help in the public health area. All right. Jesus calls his first disciples. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, by the way, that's the Sea of Galilee. It's also called the Sea of Tiberias. The same thing. Okay, same thing. The people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, that's Peter, and asked him to put out a little bit from shore. Then he sat down, he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, sure, I guess so. Yeah, I'll let down my nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' feet and he said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's brothers. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore and left everything and followed him. Kind of reminds me of Francisco.
Come on, Francisco.
Often he spends hours and hours fishing and catching absolutely nothing. And the amazing thing is, if you ask a fisherman, right, they go out there and they spend hours and they caught nothing. Did you have a good time? Oh, I had a great time. How could you have a great time catching nothing? I don't get it. Now, it's interesting because this is the same scene as in Mark chapter 1. And a couple things happen in Mark chapter 1. It's like, that's kind of weird. You know, he said, "Come follow me." They dropped their nets and followed him. All right, but then we got the scene in Luke. Luke explains Mark. Okay, and that's a thing. A lot of people say, Matthew just copied Mark, and Luke just copied Matthew and Mark, and and besides, these aren't even true things that actually happened. But actually, the accounts, although there is a fair amount of material in parallel, that's because there was an oral tradition that they borrowed from. And sure, I guess, maybe Luke had Mark in front of him when he wrote, but these are independent accounts. And Luke only makes sense because of Mark, and Mark only makes sense because of Luke, showing that these are truly independent accounts here. Because Mark doesn't mention the fact that, well, that might help explain why, you know, Peter and James and Andrew brought their nets, because he just worked this amazing miracle. Oh, okay. Right. So you all read Mark 1, right? Yeah. You thought, that's kind of weird. But what had he just done?
America.
Yeah. And you got to understand, the two boats he's talking about, those are the boats of the guys he called, what's he doing there? The people he called, I don't know, just a few minutes later to come follow me. Oh, okay. So Mark doesn't mention this miracle. But this is the thing, as you study the Gospels, especially the Synoptic Gospels, sorry for using that big word, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the ones that sent the same, similar material, a lot of times the one will explain the other. Proof that they're both true and consistent with what actually happened. Anyway, that's not why we're reading this stuff, so we can have Christian evidence. We're in this stuff because we want to learn about Jesus and be inspired to be like Jesus. So Jesus, he's there. He sees some young fishermen. And they're like, because unlike, sport fishermen who could actually go out on a lake and catch nothing and think it was cool. If you're fishing for a living, catching nothing, that's really bad.
Yes.
So they're not like, oh, I had fun anyway. All right? Because they generally fished at night. They're up all night and they caught nothing. These guys were not very good fishermen. Either that or they were, but it's just the wrong day. I don't know. But, you know, we'll allow this to be kind of metaphorical for us. Because here we were, and we were kind of not having a whole lot of fruit in our life. We're not having a whole lot going on. So Jesus saw us living lives without purpose, with no goal, no true meaning. We weren't fishing for fish. We're fishing for something else. We're fishing for fun or for a thrill or just for a time to relax on a beach. Or we're fishing for peace, maybe. Maybe something actually good. We're fishing for pleasure. We're fishing for a secure retirement. We're fishing for a fulfilling relationship. But what were we catching, really? Nothing. You're catching nothing. Because the only thing that fits in those nets is fish. And the kind of fish that Jesus gives us. And Jesus comes in, and he's very spontaneous. You know, Jesus was quite spontaneous.
Amen.
All right, so he's like, okay, all right. These people standing around, they're like this, and I know what I'll do. We'll go off in the boats. So he gets into one of the boats. He says, come on, guys, what are you waiting for? Let's go and fish. And Peter says, excuse me, person who's never fished in his life, you're telling us about fishing? All right. And anyway, then they go out into deep water. Now, I've heard this preached like this is sort of a metaphor for Jesus going into deep water. But I think the reason it says they went out into deep water is because they went into deep water. They just went to...
That's where all the fish
went. I don't see any meaning behind this deep... Now, if you want to throw some meaning in there, you know, Jesus takes you into deep water. If you want to, you could make that point, I guess. But I think the reason he said they went into deep water is because they went to actual deep water. I don't get any meaning from that, but if you get some meaning from that, great. Jesus says, all right, let down your nets. Peter says, you know, I think I know a little bit more about fishing than you do, Jesus. Do you have some sort of fish radar or something like that? Or something I don't know about? Or, you know, maybe there's some information no. But, you know, he's humble. All right? So Peter says, and by the way, Peter and Andrew had met Jesus. I know that from John chapter 1, verse 27. So the fact that they were willing to do this, it's not a total surprise. Jesus says, let down the nets. Peter says, yeah, you know about nothing about fishing, but you're Lord. Amen. Let down the nets. All right? And then, verse 7. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats. Yeah. And the other boat, by the way, that was James and John. So we got James, John, Peter, and Andrew. The same four disciples who went and followed Jesus there in Mark chapter 1. So they signaled their partners in the other boat. And James and John come over and they haul in just a ton of fish. I think it might be Mark or Matthew that actually says the number of fish. I can't remember what it was. I should have looked it up. 156. Big fish. Oh, a lot of fish. And it's interesting. All this fish. And Peter says, I'm a sinful man. All right?
Yeah.
That's, again, it's like Francisco. If you caught a 27-pound bass, Francisco would say, I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful man.
Amen,
and then we'd say, Francisco, we already knew that. All right? But anyway, Peter is blown away. Because Jesus, he's the best fisherman who ever lived. Best fisherman who ever lived. He's the best psychiatrist who ever lived. He's the best historian who ever lived. He's the best economist who ever lived. He's the best family counselor who ever lived. He's the best of everything who ever lived. All right, but then we get down to kind of the rubber meeting the road there in verse 10. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll fish for people. So what's Simon been fishing for? Fish. He's there, you know what? You're going to start fishing for people. All right? Who here wants to follow the miracle worker, the greatest teacher, Jesus? Oh, Matt is. I'm glad. Oh, okay. Let's do that here. Who here wants to follow the great teacher, the savior of the world, Jesus? Amen. You know what he's going to do? He's going to turn you into that guy right there.
Whoa.
Okay. He's going to have you out there fishing for people. That's what Jesus is calling you to do. Now, this morning, we had a fish show up in our net, and we didn't even throw the line out to him.
Amen.
Felix, amen. But you know what? We did create a website, you know, and sometimes websites work. So what's Jesus calling you to do? Okay, right? It says, I'm going to have you fish for people. So they pulled up their boats and shore, and they left everything and followed him. Jesus this morning is calling you to do two things. And I'm going to reverse the order on you here. He's calling you to drop your nets, follow him, and go fish for people. So this is not a hard outline to figure out. Number one, have you dropped your nets and followed him? And number two, have you been fishing for people? All right? That's because, again, this is the sermon, the one we're doing from Luke, about discipleship. So, do you have any nets? And I'm going to go ahead and make this be a metaphor, because I'm pretty sure Jesus absolutely wants this to be a metaphor. Do you have any nets you need to drop? What might that net be? Might it be an absolutely perfectly good thing that you don't literally need to drop, but you need to make it not be your main thing? Or do you have something which you, yeah, actually need to drop because you shouldn't have it at all? And there's different, you know, in our lives, there's both. But the kind of fish they were fishing for, you can sell in the market for a few shekels or whatever the currency was. But the fish we're fishing for is worth infinite money.
Amen.
Infinity, 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 infinity. Right? Last time I checked, infinity divided by any number is still infinity. Last time I checked, I'm pretty sure. So what are those worldly nets you just possibly might need to drop? Either that, if you don't literally have to drop them, that you need to let Jesus have priority over those things. Or have you become comfortable? All right. So now, again, starting in Luke 5:12 through Luke 5:26, there's more of this, Jesus helping the sick, freeing the prisoners, helping the oppressed, and announcing the favor of the Lord. So we're going to skip that little section, okay? And we're going to go down to Luke 5:27 through 32. Because, again, the theme this morning is Jesus calling us to discipleship. All right, so we have this, the miracle of the amazing number of fish, and Jesus calling us to fish for people and to drop our nets to be his disciple. So now we have another disciple calling scene. This is the second disciple calling scene in Luke. Luke 5, 27 through 32. So let's read that. Okay. After this, Jesus goes out and heals a paralyzed man and frees people of demons and heals of leprosy and does lots and lots of really awesome, amazing miracles, fulfilling Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting in his tax booth. Now, if we're Jews, what do we think about tax collectors? No, boo! Get him out of here!
Stone him.
Maybe. Wow, that's a little rough, but yeah, maybe some of us are thinking that. Okay, yeah, okay. But Jesus says, follow me. All right? Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Now, we know why Peter and Andrew and James and John followed Jesus. They kind of had already spent some time with him in John chapter 1, and he caught a whole heck of a lot of fish. All right? So why is Levi, also known as Matthew? This is, scholars agree, I don't think there's much doubt that this Levi, although well, there is some doubt, I guess, but this Levi is probably the Matthew that we know of as the Apostle Matthew, who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. All right, so is the Jew thinking, yeah, this person's going to be totally open, this tax collector is going to be totally open to the Gospel? No. But again, Jesus is looking for reversal of fortune. The ones who are in the bottom, they're going to end up on the top. That's just kind of how it goes. Jesus is the upside-down kingdom of God. Jesus turns everything upside down. So who's Jesus hanging out with? Pharisees?
No.
Tax collectors. tax collectors. And actually, a crowd of tax collectors. A whole room full. There's a room full. He goes to a tax collector convention. And the religious people in Israel are thinking, man, this guy, what's going on there? Because who do tax collectors work for? They work for the Romans. And they are turncoats. Right? They are traitors. Ah, who's the guy in Norway that the word for traitor, the Norwegian guy?
I know what you're talking about.
They are that guy.
Yeah.
No. This is World War II. All right? But what did Levi do? He left everything and followed him. Why do you think Levi was prepared to be a disciple when some of the other, when some of the spiritual guys weren't? You know, Jesus has good news for the poor, freedom for the captives, and sight for the blind. And Matthew figured out, you know what? I'm blind. And I need to be healed. And by the way, he didn't literally, it says here, right, it says that Levi got up, left everything and followed him. True, but not right away, right? He didn't do it right away because he had a banquet first. So he said, all right, I'm going to get up and follow you, but actually we're going to have a banquet we're going to have a really cool banquet. All right? So they have this little cool party. And basically, Jesus announced in verse 31 and 32. Actually, did I stop reading in the middle? I did. I stopped reading in the middle of the scripture. Oh. I was supposed to read 27 through 32, and I forgot. That was one of my longer tangents. Let's finish reading what I'd started. So, reading again verse 28, and Levi, otherwise known as Matthew, got up, left everything, and followed Jesus. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. And a large crowd, there's that large crowd of tax collectors. Large crowd of tax collectors. And others were eating with him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Yeah, really, I'd say good news, right? Good news for the poor, freedom for the prisoners, healing for the sick, release for the oppressed, and forgiveness for those who admit that they're sinners. And I think that's why Levi was open, because he knew he was a sinner. And if you understand that you're a sinner, then you're going to be able to consider following Jesus. All right, there are a lot of other discipleship passages, but I want to get through a couple others. So call me crazy, but we're going to skip Luke 9, 1 through 6.
You're crazy.
Yeah. Where Jesus is training them. He sent them out to go preach the good news and sends them out two by two, and they come back and they have some great news. So there's some discipleship training there. But I actually covered that in Matthew. That's why I'm not covering it here. Then I'm going to skip, of all things, Luke 9, 23 through 27.
What?
Where he says, if anyone does not deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me, they cannot be my disciple.
Okay.
But the reason I'm skipping that is because we covered that when we did Mark. So instead, I'm going to skip to the third, another discipleship verse in Luke 9, which is Luke 9, 57 through 62. Let's read that. Again, our theme this morning is the call to discipleship. And there's two possibilities. Either you've never been a disciple, in which Jesus is saying, all right, great, today, be like Matthew, drop your nets, come follow me. Or you already are a disciple, but you know, maybe you've kind of picked up a couple of those nets you dropped and kind of dragging them along a little bit. So I think the message is pretty much the same. As they're walking along the road, This is Luke 9:57, right? As they're walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus says, "Fantastic. Thank you so much for making that commitment." Not exactly. He replies, "Foxes have dens and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." So this is you this morning. This is Tiani. This is Juan. This is Felix. This is Josh. And you're saying to Jesus, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus says to you, "Foxes have dens and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Oh. Okay. He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go back and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." So another said, "I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Now, we did go over this passage just on Tuesday night, I have to say, in our Bible talk. But I want to revisit it, all right? Because that was sort of lesson time. That was Bible talk time. This is preaching time. So I'm just going to go back and kind of preach this passage. So a man, I think in full sincerity, said, "Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go." And I'm sure he expected a very, very different response than what he got. It's almost like Jesus is saying, "No, thank you." But that's not what he's saying. He's not saying, "No, thank you." He's saying, "Do you know what you're talking about? You want to follow me? Do you know what that means? Because foxes have dens. All foxes have dens. They may not have nice clothing. They may not have grocery stores they go to. They may not have movie theaters and neat little kayaks they can go around in the lake. And they may not have all that stuff, but at least they have a den. But you? You're not going to have any of that stuff, not if you're a disciple. Now you're saying, "No, wait a minute. I actually do have a kayak. I actually do have a car." Well, we're going to see when we get to Luke 14. You do, but in some ways you don't. I mean, you do, absolutely. You absolutely do. But in some ways you don't, because you've counted the cost of following Jesus. All right, and so it seems kind of harsh. Doesn't it seem at least a little harsh, you know? Like, whoa. Actually, the other two, I think, are even maybe harsher than the first one. Because at least he's just saying, "Do you know what you're talking about?" But it almost feels like Jesus is trying to talk us out of deciding to be disciples. But I think he's trying to ask us, "Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you understand, you know, do you really understand what the cost is?" All right? And then another guy, it's interesting, the first person, he didn't call that person. That person came up to him and said, "Hey, I'm going to follow you." All right? Second person, he says, "Hey, you come follow me." All right? So, do you really understand what it means to follow Jesus wherever he goes? You know, Jesus says, "I'm not staying in nice hotels. Will I have good internet access? No, we're not going to have any internet access. Will it be a place where I can get my nails done? You know, a place to get my nails done? No, no place to get your nails done. Really? Can I bring my non-Christian girlfriend along? No. No. Will they be serving carne asada? No. No carne asada. All we have to serve is this. Good news for the poor. Alright? Freedom for prisoners. Release for the oppressed. healing for the sick, and God's favor. That's all we're serving. That's all we're serving. But you know what? If you have that, you have everything. But the question is that enough for you? Is that enough for you? All right? Do you really understand what it means to follow Jesus? So anyway, to the second guy says, follow me. All right? Follow me. And the guy says, first let me go back and bury my father. Now like I said, there are two interpretations of this. He says, let the dead bury their dead. There's only one interpretation of that. What he's saying is, let those who are spiritually dead, they're still alive, but they're dead, they're separated from me, bury the physically dead. That's clear. All right, but when he says, let me go back and bury my father, like I said, there's two possible meanings of that, and even scholars aren't sure, so we'll just say there's two. What he might be saying, my father died, let me kind of finish up with the funeral arrangements, and then I'll catch up with you. Maybe he's saying that, possibly. Does it seem like a reasonable request? Absolutely. Another possibility, which would not be such a reasonable request, is basically, his father's still alive. And what he means is, by burying my father, after my father dies, then I'll be free, and then I'll come follow you. Okay? All right. But the bottom line is, the guy's saying, I'll follow you, but instead what he should have said is, amen, Jesus, I'm with you heart and soul. All right? And then I think if he'd said, but Jesus, do you think it's a good idea for me to finish with the funeral situation and catch up with you? This is just my opinion. Just my opinion. I think if he said to Jesus, amen, I'm with you. Tell me what to do. I'm ready to go. I'm good to go. By the way, Jesus, I don't know if you're aware, my father died. Do you think it's a good idea for me to kind of help out my family and then catch up with you, you know? I'm thinking Jesus would have said, yes, go ahead and do that. All right? The conversation would have gone in a different direction. On the other hand, if he said, I'll follow you, but first let my father die, which might be a few years from now. Then I don't know, that one I think would Jesus say, no, or you want to be my disciple or not? That was an end of story. I don't know. But then again, you know, some of us are going to have parents who are very, very sick. And part of being a disciple is going to be going there and taking care of our sick parents. All right? In fact, Malcolm, I tried to get Malcolm to come here in January. You know why he didn't come here in January? He says, because I got to take care of my mother. That's a pretty good excuse. All right? He could tell you the situation. It's not like she was dying or something like that. She wasn't taken care of. You know what? I didn't say, you're not a disciple. I didn't say that, okay? Because that is not evidence that he's not a disciple. Because he wants to take care of his mother. Got it? So that's my interpretation. I think basically the bottom line is, if we say, I will follow you, but Jesus says, no buts. In fact, in the next thing, the guy literally has the word but in there. The third guy literally puts a but in there. Okay? Right? The third guy. Still another said, I'll follow you, Lord. But. And the question for you this morning is, are there any buts in there? I'll follow you, Lord. But. Got my schooling. I'll follow you, Lord. But. All right? And again, let me repeat, the fact that you don't actually literally drop that does not mean you're saying but necessarily, as we see examples of that. However, if you say to Jesus, I'll follow you, but he says, no, you're not ready to follow me. Okay? Yeah, verse 61 and 62 says, I'll follow you, Lord, but let me say goodbye to my family. Now, like we said on Tuesday night, is that a reasonable request?
Yeah.
Absolutely. And in this case, I'm completely convinced that he said, amen, Jesus, let's go. Let's go right now. It's kind of what, you know, Peter and you know, John and James and Andrew kind of did. All right. I'm pretty sure if it said, amen, let's go. Hey, Jesus, what do you think? Should I kind of let my parents know about that? He'd say, yeah, dude, definitely. I'm pretty sure that's the issue is not being disrespectful to your parents and just walking away about saying something. In fact, if you're thinking about becoming a disciple, tell your parents about it before you do. Come on now. And give them a chance to tell you you're crazy and you shouldn't do it. You know? Amen. Give them a chance to do that. All right? That's respect. So Jesus is not preaching disrespect of parents. That is the last thing he's doing. But the bottom line is, when he said, I'll follow you, but Jesus says, mm-mm. He says, anyone who puts his hand to the plow looks back. By the way, when I did this as an illustration on Tuesday, some of you didn't get it. So put this picture. This is what we're talking about, right? So you do those furrows there, those furrows. And I'm telling you, if you look back, one of the furrows is going to go like that. And it messes up the whole field. So quite literally, when you're plowing, you don't look back. You just follow that thing. You just follow that thing. All right, and then you get to the end of the row, turn it around, come back, and then you follow that thing. All right, you just keep your eyes. Jesus is saying is, if you're going to be a disciple, you don't look back. Who here has ever looked back? Okay. Well, Jesus is saying, don't do that. Thank you for being honest. Thank you for being honest. Okay. Who's famous? There's a woman in the Bible who's famous for looking back.
Oh boy.
Lot's wife.
Lot's wife. That's in Luke. That's in Luke 17:32. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Because in that story, you know, they'd left Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Mm-hmm. From a sort of a parabolic, metaphorical sense, they'd been saved. They had left Sodom. They'd left their sins behind. They the city was destroyed. That's what happens to all those who don't repent of their sins. So, at least in a symbolic sense, she'd been saved. But what did she do? She looked back. I'm telling you right now, if you heard the fire and the behind you, if you're leaving Sodom, would you be tempted to look back? I'm pretty sure I would have looked back. I would have looked back. And by the way, all of us did, right? All of us raised our hands and said, you know what? Let me be real about it. Let me really be real about it. I've actually looked back. But Jesus is saying, don't look back. Right? But you're gonna. Well, alright, well. Right, if you look back for 1 second, maybe you could kind of rescue that. But Jesus says, don't look back. Have you been looking back this week? Well, just repent, okay? Just repent. Don't be Lot's wife who looked back. Do not say, I will follow you, but. It's like, Jesus, amen. Where do you want me to go? Where do you want me to go? You want me to stay here in Merced when I graduate? There's no jobs here. By the way, I don't have an opinion about that. I'm not telling you, students, that if you become a Christian and you're part of this church, then when you graduate, you have to stay here because we need you. I'm not saying that. I am not saying that. And I will not ever say that. Maybe to an individual I might give that advice, but on the other hand, you know, possibly that's what it means for you individually to be a disciple. Is consider staying here and helping out the church. Maybe. Possibly. Because what's more important to you, your career or Jesus? Now I think you can have both. Amen. I think you can have both. Right. You know, I've had both. I think people who know my life would say, yeah, but Jesus has come first the whole time. All right. I think so. Not that I never look back. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying just in the general picture. Amen?
Let's go, Dr. Oaks.
All right. So, no, I'll follow you. Now, where are we going? Is that your attitude? Or maybe to a church planting in Stockton in 2025. Who knows? It could be. Now, there's a couple other... How am I doing here? I think I'm almost out of time. Oh, I know the actual time, but I time myself by... Uh-oh, 40 minutes. All right. I need to end. All right. Because I want to do Luke 14.
Yeah.
I want to do Luke 14. But if I do Luke 14, that means I'm skipping Luke 10, 38 through 32, where Jesus is calling two women to be disciples. And who passes the test? Is it Mary or Martha?
Mary.
It's Mary. It's Mary. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, Martha. You're more worried about the dishes than about being with Jesus. And Jesus is not saying, therefore, don't ever do the dishes. That's not what he's saying. But I want to at least suggest a little bit what's going on in Luke 14, 25 through 33. So let's read it, and I'll make very, very, very minimal a comment, which is going to be so hard, but I'm going to try to my best to read this passage, which is rather familiar to many of us anyway. So here's Jesus' call to discipleship. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. Jesus turned to them and said, I'm so glad you're here. Thank you for coming this morning. We got muffins for you. And we got coffee. And, you know, we want to make you feel really comfortable. Just stay and just kind of hang out with us. Thank you so much. So glad to see you. Not exactly. He said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are unable to finish it, everyone who sees you will ridicule you, saying, this person began to be a disciple, but he never finished the job. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other one is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Do we need a theologian to interpret this passage? What do you have? And by the way, it's worth noting that this is like, yeah, stay! Yeah, stay! I'm so glad you're here. So glad you're here. Come on, welcome, welcome. So Jesus asked you this morning, have you counted the cost? Wouldn't it be foolish to say, hey, yeah, disciple, yeah, cool, awesome. And then 6 months down the road, and when the going gets rough, and you kind of, well, you know, maybe, you know, I may be partially committed to Jesus. That would be not a good thing. Not a good thing at all. So we got large crowds. Jesus is not impressed by crowds. He loved the crowds. He prayed for the crowds. He healed the crowds. He preached to the crowds. He fed the crowds, but he's not looking for crowds. He's looking for disciples. Right? In the parallel passage in Matthew, he says, anyone who does not love father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And that is the proper interpretation of Luke 14, 23. All right? If you love any of these more than you love him, you're not worthy to be his disciple. If you don't carry his cross. So, have you counted the cost? What's the cost? Verse 33, everything. Everything. So a guy comes up to Jesus, says, yeah, I'm gonna follow you. Jesus says, have you counted the cost? Oh yeah, absolutely. Definitely. Definitely. Do you have a bank account? Yeah. All right. It's mine. All right, sure. You have my bank account. All right, so that's right. Sure. You have a job? Yeah. All right. Gone. Gone. oh, I thought it was just going to cost me my stuff, my furniture, and my bank account. My job? Yeah. Oh, by the way, do you own a house? Oh, no.
House? Yeah. You gotta give up your house.
You want to sell it to fund a church activity? We're not asking you to do that, by the way. But, you know, maybe, would you be, how about this? Would you be willing to? I mean, would you be willing to if it became clear that was needed and you could somehow pull that off? Either that or just turn your house over to being used by disciples in whatever way. Okay, got it? All right, sure, I'll do that. So my house, my job, my money, you got everything. And the guy says, oh, do you have children? Yeah. What about it? Oh, yeah. I take those two. Oh, I didn't realize. All right, yeah. All right, I'm going to trust my children to you. All right, that's it. Wait, do you have a wife? Oh. Oh. I mean, I have to entrust her to you as well? Yeah. All right, so my house, my money, my job, my children, my wife. Oh, you got everything, Lord. You got everything. He says, wait a minute, you got one more thing. What's that? Yourself. You got to give yourself to me. And that's what we're talking about. So, count the cost. The terms are unconditional surrender. To summarize, this is kind of a tough message. This is a strong message today. We're not like pussyfooting around here. You know what I'm saying? Jesus said to you this morning, leave everything behind. Go out, fish for people. Call sinners to repentance. Put your hand to the plow and not look back. Count the cost and surrender to God. That's all he's asking for. But you know what? We could have done Mark where he talks about how much it's definitely worth it. But that is our lesson this morning, and I leave it with you. Okay. Wow. So now we're going to have communion. After the song. That's right. I put the slide in the wrong place. Sorry about that.
Amen. Hallelujah. All right. What a Savior. Yes.